Well, I'd invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Mark chapter 16. If you happen to be using a pew Bible, you'll find our passage on page 853. As I came to this text a couple days ago, there were two words that jumped out at me. They aren't in the text, but as I read through it, these two jumped out at me. Needless fears. We're all familiar with these. There's something off in the future, something that is not yet to happen that you dread. Your mind and thoughts are consumed with it. You start thinking through various responses depending on what might happen. You're making plans. Your body is affected. Your neck and face flush. Your blood pressure rises. If you have a Garmin watch like I do, you might feel a buzz and then look down and read on the face of your watch, your stress levels are higher than normal. Would you like to try a breathing exercise? You might lose your appetite or not be able to sleep. Both your mind and body are just stewing in what could happen. And yet too often, what happens? Nothing. Excuse me. Your fears aren't realized. The bad you were expecting doesn't play out. Things go better than you thought. And so a weight is lifted off your shoulders. Your body and mind are able to rest and relax, and you smile. And the thing you were so worried about, so fearful about, just seems to resolve itself. And you're able to rest until the very next thing pops up again, and you have to repeat the process. Does that sound familiar to any of you? And while you're thinking about that, I'm going to step over here and get my water. Excuse me. In John Bunyan's classic book, The Pilgrim's Progress, there's a chapter where the main character, a man named Christian, is walking on a road that goes up a long, steep hill, and the road is headed towards a palace. And as Christian reaches the top, there are two men who come running down the road in the opposite direction towards him. And one of them yells, "Hey, watch out! There are a couple lions up there just lying in the way. I don't know if they're asleep or if they're awake, but there's no getting past them. So we're headed back down." And this scares Christian. Who wouldn't be scared of two lions in the way? You're an unarmed man walking by yourself. And yet he can't go back. He can't go home to where he'd been. There's no hope there. And so he resolves to continue. He keeps going. But by the time Christian is reaching the palace, it's getting dark. And he knows that lions, just like your pet cats, love to hunt at night. And again, he's frightened. He's thinking, how will I escape? How will I not be torn to pieces? But he continues on the way. And soon he sees lights from the windows of this great house. But now the hills on either side of the road are becoming very narrow. And to his horror, he finally sees what he'd been dreading so much to see in that gloomy darkness. The outline of two lions lying in the way. The same two lions that had sent those previous two men running back down the hill in terror. And in that moment, Christian considered turning around and going back and following them. All he could see was death lurking in front of him, and he would have turned around. But in that moment, Christian was given a great grace. The gatekeeper of the palace saw him, and he knew what Christian was about to do. And so the gatekeeper comes out and says, "Are you so weak and timid? Don't be afraid of the lions, for they are chained and have been put there for a test of faith. Keep in the middle of the path and you will not be hurt." The narrator then tells us that he saw Christian still trembling in fear, keeping to the middle of the path. As he approached them, the lions jumped up and roared, but they did not harm him. Their chains held them fast, and Christian was able to pass by and run to the doorsteps of the palace. Needless fear. We know it too well. We see it in today's passage. These women in Mark 16, on multiple occasions, are worried, alarmed, and trembling in fear. But do you know what else we see? We see why our fears are needless. We see why we have no grounds to be afraid and to obsess over potentialities that greatly affect our mind and body. What's the answer? Why are our fears needless? Because the tomb was empty. Let's pray together and then we'll read our text. Father God, I remember and confess this morning that your word is living and active. Lord, I pray that it would give us great grace and great hope in the truth that the tomb was empty and the Lord Jesus rose from the grave. For your glory and for the sake of your people, would you bless and prosper this reading and preaching of your word, even though your servant is so unworthy to do so. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's read our text. We'll read the first 8 verses of Mark 16. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ did die upon the cross. Mark tells us in the previous chapter that a man named Joseph Joseph of Arimathea, went to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and asked for the body. Pilate was shocked to hear that Jesus had died so soon. Poor condemned souls could usually languish on their crosses for days and days. And so Pilate had to confirm with a Roman centurion that Jesus had in fact died. Once Pilate had that confirmation, he releases the body to Joseph. Joseph then purchased a linen shroud, this linen sheet. He wraps the body in it, lays the body in a tomb, and then seals the tomb with a large stone. And the women witness all of this. These women who dearly loved the Lord saw where his body was laid. So once the Sabbath ends, they go and purchase spices. These spices were to help cover the smell. Decomposition would have already begun. And these women, out of their great love for Jesus, so grateful for his life, so grateful for the words he'd spoken to them, so grateful for the love he'd shown them, they want to honor and care for his body in his death. And so in verse 2, we're told very early on the first day of the week, that would be a Sunday, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. Now it's clear they're expecting to find a dead body. They've got their spices. They know what they're going to do with them. They are headed to the tomb. They are expecting to find and care for a dead body. But as they're on their way, they begin to worry about how they will even be able to get into the tomb. Who will roll away the stone for us? There's a large rock covering the entrance. We aren't strong enough to move it. What if no one's there? What if we can't get inside? They are worried about something that is totally beyond their own strength. Something that they could never do on their own. If they get there and there's no guards who can let them in, they are not getting in. And so this troubles their minds. Who will we call? How long will we have to wait? What if they won't open the tomb for us? There will be nothing we can do. But we see immediately their fears are needless. Verse 4, and looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, and it was very large. All that worry that had kept them up the night before, all the worries that they spoke to one another on the way, were needless. The thing that they feared was already done. The stone was rolled away. Surely there is something we can learn here. Listen to these words from J.C. Ryle. Quote, how often believers are oppressed and cut down by anticipation of evils, and yet, in the time of need, find the thing they feared removed and the stone rolled away. A large proportion of a saint's anxieties arise from things which never really happened. We conjure up in our imagination all kinds of crosses and obstacles. We carry mentally tomorrow's troubles as well as today's. And often, very often, we find at the end that our doubts and alarms were groundless and that the thing we dreaded most has never come to pass at all. Ryle continues, let us pray for more practical faith. Let us believe that in the path of duty, we shall never be entirely forsaken. Let us go forward boldly, and we shall often find that that the lion in the way is chained, and the seeming hedge of thorns is only a shadow. End quote. Those words hit home. How many times do we worry about things that never happen? How many times have we wasted our time and energy and emotions? We lose quality time with family. We are grumpy and stressed around them because we're stewing over what could happen, and then nothing happens. We're so worried about the lions in the road, only to find out later that they are chained up and harmless. I want to repeat one of Ryle's lines again. He says, "Let us believe that in the path of duty, we shall never be entirely forsaken." Ryle is saying, hey, let us believe and trust that if we're on the path, if we're attempting to honor the Lord, if we're seeking to be obedient to Him, we shall never be entirely forsaken. Christian remained on the path as he journeyed towards heaven and found the lions chained. These women remained on the path, coming to the tomb to honor their fallen Lord, and the stone was rolled away. Now, don't hear me tell you that you can just live however you want and can live a sinful, reckless, self-centered life and never meet troubles. I'm not saying that. Christian avoided the lions by keeping in the way. May the Lord give us the grace to keep walking in His way one step after another and trust that He will deal with those things that are beyond our strength. Now, we might try to downplay this or worrying about the future. We can just say, well, we're just being prepared. We're thinking ahead. But in reality, and this will sting, we're not trusting in the Lord. We aren't trusting Him to do what He said He would do. Why are these women worried? The same man who'd walked on water and calmed the storm and gave sight to the blind and cast out demons, that same man had said on at least three separate occasions, in Mark 8, Mark 9, Mark 10, he'd said, "I will suffer and die and be raised again on the third day." And they're worried about the stone. They don't believe He'd do what He'd said He'd do. They're worried about a rock, only to find out that it had already been moved. Now, it might sound like I'm beating up on these women, but at least they are there. We're the men. We're Christ's fearless disciples. They're hiding in a room behind a locked door. At least these women have the courage to go to the tomb, even if they're only expecting to find a corpse. But they don't find a corpse. Something has happened. Not only is the stone rolled away, but they find a young man sitting in the tomb. And this alarms them. They're expecting to find a body wrapped in a linen sheet, but they find a brightly dressed young man sitting in a dark tomb. You know, doesn't it startle us when we find people where we aren't expecting them to be? I cannot tell you how many times I have scared my wife. I'll be in the kitchen getting a snack and she'll walk in and see me and scream. She'll be in front of her sewing machine, listening to something on headphones, and I'll come and lean against a door frame to talk to her, and she turns and screams. She's not expecting me. This young man is out of place. It's first thing in the morning, and he's hanging out where a dead body should be. Who is this? Well, this is an angel. You know, isn't it funny how sparing Mark is with details in his gospel? I mean, it makes you wonder, If the Holy Spirit said to Mark, hey, you and I are going to write this gospel with as few words as possible. Mark doesn't tell us this is an angel. We have to see that in the other gospels. But this is an angel. This is one of God's ministering spirits. One of God's servants tasked in helping God's people. And he's appearing in the form of a young man. Now, we don't know much about angels. But I think one of the many joyous revelations of heaven will be to learn the extent to which these heavenly servants were present in our lives. How they protected and cared for our children. How they were present to minister comfort at the deathbeds of believers. But here's one thing we know for sure about angels. They always show up for massive events in the history of redemption. There were angels in the Garden of Eden. Angels visited Abraham when the Lord made a covenant and told him that his aged wife would get pregnant and have a son. An angel came to the aged Zechariah and told him that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a son named John. An angel came to the Virgin Mary and told her that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her and would give, and she would give birth to Jesus. Angels were present at the birth of Jesus. Angels were present at the temptation of Jesus. Angels were present to strengthen and bring comfort to Jesus in his greatest time of need in the Garden of Gethsemane. Angels were present at the resurrection. Angels were present at the ascension in Acts 1. And angels, tens of thousands of angels, will be at the side of the risen Lord at his second coming. Every time you read of an angel in Scripture, know that something massive is happening in the plan of God. And what does this angel say to the women? Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Dear saints, don't miss the kindness of the Lord. These women could have showed up to an empty, silent tomb and been given no explanation. They'd have thought, grave robbers did this. That awful chief priest did this. What have they done with the body of our Lord? Where have they taken him? Why can't they just let him rest in peace? But in his kindness, God the Father thinks of these women and sends a servant to assuage their fears and deliver the good news that Jesus of Nazareth has risen. He is not here. You know, those few simple words, he has risen, make up the foundation of the Christian faith. Without those words, there is no Christianity. If there's no resurrection, we have no hope. If there is no resurrection, we are still in our sins. If there is no resurrection, we are left with the same level of comfort and peace that is felt by the honest and consistent atheist. If there was no resurrection, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry today, because tomorrow we die. What wonderful words this angel brings. But it doesn't end with the announcement that he is risen. He also tells these women, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Who else does the Lord have on his mind? It's not just these women. He's also thinking about those weak, fearful disciples who are hiding, locked behind a door in an upper room. He says, go to the disciples who abandoned Jesus and go to Peter specifically. Go to the one who denied Jesus 3 times. Go to the one who spoke those terrible words of curse just to try to distance himself from Christ. Go to Peter and tell them that Jesus is risen and he will meet them and he wants to be reconciled with them. You know, if some of these men believed that if Jesus came back to life, he would want nothing to do with them because of what they did, if any of them were worried about that, their fears were needless. When Peter got the news that the tomb was empty, if he started to worry that Jesus might be angry with him or cold towards him because of his 3 denials, his fears would prove needless. Saints, you need to hear this. Forget worrying about future events. How about worrying that Jesus is done with you? How about worrying that he has finally had enough and you've done too much and gone too far and proved too unfaithful so that the risen Lord would say, tell them I want nothing to do with them. There are times we'll think, I have been a stupid sheep. I've wandered again. My good shepherd must have reached his limit, his threshold of showing me kindness. Have you ever thought that? It is a needless fear. Listen to the words of this hymn. Poor sinner dejected with fear, unbosom or disclose thy mind to the Lamb. No wrath on his brow he does wear, nor will he poor mourners condemn. His arm of omnipotent grace is able and willing to save. A sweet and a permanent peace he'll freely and faithfully give. Come just as thou art with thy woe. Fall down at the feet of the Lamb. He will not, he cannot say go, but surely will take out thy stain. A fountain is opened for sin, and thousands its virtues have proved. He'll take thee and plunge thee therein, and wash thee from filth in his blood. The soul that on Jesus relies, he'll never, no, never deceive. He freely and faithfully gives more blessings than we can conceive. Yea, down to old age, he will keep, nor will he forsake us at last. He knows and is known by his sheep. They're his, and he will hold them fast. Dear saints, the risen Lord isn't like you and me. He delights to show mercy. And those who sorrow over their sin, he will never cast away. Fear not needlessly. Now, before we wrap this up, I need to briefly cover an issue in the text. If you look at your Bibles, if you have a Pew Bible or an ESV or an NASB, you'll notice something. If you have a King James Version, you probably won't see this. Verses 9 through 20. Those are some controversial verses. In my Bible, there's a footnote after verse 8 that says some of the earliest manuscripts do not include 9 through 20. Right? Meaning that when scholars look at the earliest copies of Mark's gospel, verses 9 through 20 aren't there. When you read the early church fathers, they don't mention verses 9 through 20. And so most likely at some later point in church history, someone was not content with Mark's ending. And so they added this longer ending. an ending which talks about drinking poison and handling snakes. But it wasn't originally there. Mark ends his gospel with verse 8, and what a bizarre ending it is. You can read it and get why someone might want to add a little more just to close it out. What do you see in verse 8? The women meet this angel at the tomb. He told them not to be afraid that Jesus had risen, to go and tell the disciples and Peter that he would meet them. And what do? Do they respond like the shepherds at Christ's birth? Do they return glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard? No. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. That's how Mark's gospel ends. With these women trembling in fear and not saying anything to anyone. Well, what do we do with that? Well, first, it warns us that fear can produce disobedience. Fear can produce disobedience. They don't do what the angel says to do. At least they don't do it immediately, because they're afraid. The fear these women felt is, by the way, the same fear that the disciples felt in Gethsemane the night Jesus was arrested. We need to be warned, saints. Needless fears don't just stress you out and rob you of sleep and spoil time with your family. They can also produce disobedience. They can make you leave the path or turn around for fear of the lions. So take heed. Second thing we see in this ending, and I need to give credit to Dr. Derek Thomas. This ending shows that the church was born and grew and thrived because of the power of God. Not because of the power of men and women. Please think back to where we've been in the previous weeks. We've been in 1 Samuel. We spent 3 weeks in 1 Samuel 17, the narrative of David versus Goliath. Was it human power and courage that won that victory? No. The giant was killed, and Israel was victorious because of the power of God. All the soldiers were back from the battle, trembling and hiding in fear. The battle was won by the Lord. Apply that to Mark's ending. Dr. Thomas says, quote, "The church began not by human power, but by the power of God. The church began out of nothing, out of a small little group of women who, when they saw the empty tomb, ran because they were afraid." Mark does not want us to focus on the faith of the disciples because they didn't have any. Mark doesn't want us to focus on the faith of these women because they were silent and afraid. Mark wants us to focus on the power of God seen in the empty tomb. He is validating everything Jesus ever said, assuring us our sins are forgiven, promises us a bodily resurrection in the life to come, and it's not based on the faith of some women and the disciples. It's based on the power of God. End quote. Thank you, Dr. Thomas. Last thing. We're taxiing towards the gate. I began with lions and I want to end with them. Saints, this morning as your pastor, I stand in this pulpit and I occupy the same place as the gatekeeper in Pilgrim's Progress. And I tell you, The lions are chained. So continue in the way. There's no going back to where you began. There's no life there. Continue on the road that ends at the celestial city. And know that the lions are chained and they cannot hurt you because the tomb is empty. Your fears are needless because the tomb is empty. On Friday, I was talking with my brother, Waring Porter, who ministers right down the street, and we were talking about our Easter game plans. And Waring told me he was preaching on John 14 this morning. What did our Lord say in John 14? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. The lions are chained, saints. They may jump and roar and threaten, but they cannot hurt you. Believe in the risen Lord. Continue on his way. Leave this place, not only knowing that he is risen, but also that the risen Lord delights to show mercy and grace to weak saints. What did John Newton so famously write? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Look at the empty tomb and find relief for all your fears. And hear these words spoken by our risen Lord. Fear not, for I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Let's pray. Father God, help us to not be afraid. Through the eyes of faith and through the truthfulness of your scriptures, might we see the empty tomb and know that the one who is crucified in our place, the one who died in our place so that we might go free, he is no longer dead. The stone was rolled away, and he walked out alive. Lord, may we know every piece, every benefit, every implication of the resurrection. May we meditate on it. Go over it in our minds. Consider and be overwhelmed at its beauty. Lord, help us to not only believe and trust that he's risen, but that our risen Savior loves to show mercy to men and women and children like us. Help us, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.